And now we have our second Bible reading from the New Testament. We turn to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians and the second chapter. So it's 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and a power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So reads God's word, for which we thank him this evening. What do you know about spiritual things? It's beyond death, the life to come. Well, I don't know. You might well say, I do know a number of those things. I've been a Christian, you might say, a believer for, yes, many years now. And my knowledge of spiritual things, eternal things, Bible things is not exceptionally great and vast. But I do know quite a lot. Here's another question. How is it that you know these things? Where did that understanding come from? How is it that you know, and of course many other people do not know? You've got the knowledge, you've got that understanding. How is it you've got it and others haven't? Now that is where the verses that we are looking at this evening come before us. And if you've got your Bible with you, do please turn to that chapter we read a moment ago, 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 10 to 13. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, at verse 10, let me read those verses to you again. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. A lot there, isn't there? But this is God's word. And what we should do is to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God, who is mentioned in these verses a number of times, to help us to understand what these verses tell us, what these verses are saying. So the Spirit has come and has written these words, and we say, Holy Spirit, who inspired these words, help me to understand them, to take them in. So we must have open ears and open hearts to hear what God has to say to us. We're going to make a few points then as we try to unpack these verses. And the first thing we mention is this, the searching spirit. The searching spirit, verses 10 and 11. But God has revealed them to us through his spirit, for the spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. What Paul states in the first half of verse 11 is obviously true. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? I mean, that's so obvious, that's so logical, isn't it? That's what Paul is saying. I do not know what you're thinking. Let me tell you a secret. Sometimes preachers look round at the congregation and preachers think to themselves, I wonder what they're thinking. I wonder if they're following this. I wonder if they're listening. I wonder if they're thinking about what they're going to do next week or after the service or whatever. Preachers sometimes think that. They look around the congregation and they think, I wonder what they're thinking. And of course, I don't know. You could be thinking about anything. But here you are. Now I can gather a few things about you maybe from how you look, from the expression on your face or whatever. But I do not know what's in your heart. I do not know what's in your mind. And that's what Paul is saying here. A man has a secret heart, a secret mind. And no one else can look into it and see what's in there. It stands to reason. So the real you is completely hidden from me. A person's thoughts and concerns are known only to the spirit of that person. Now, think about a being who is so vastly great than any of us, bigger than us. God. He is endless, beginningless, eternal, omnipotent, inscrutable. He is the infinite, boundless God. And all that that means. So you've got this tremendously big God, and here am I, a little human being, so small and so insignificant. Now, if I cannot understand what's going on in your mind, how can I even begin to understand what's going on in God's mind? See, this is one of the points that Paul is making here. I do not know what you're thinking, so how on earth can I know what God is thinking, what's in the hidden recesses of God's being? Can't be done. I've got a small brain and a muddled mind, and I cannot penetrate and know and understand God. I cannot do so. If I cannot penetrate your mind, I certainly cannot penetrate God's. A fly cannot understand a man, no. Can a man left to himself understand God? No. Now, is there anyone who can reach the inner recesses of God? Yes, there is. Who's that? God's Holy Spirit. And here in verses 10 and 11, two verbs are used of the Holy Spirit, searching and knowing. He searches the deep, deep things of God. That's what it says. And he knows the things of God. He sees into, as it were, the deep recesses of God where we cannot reach. And he searches and knows the deep things of the mind and the will and the purpose and the being of God. No one knows God's mind except his own spirit. Now, this should not surprise us, because the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third member of the Trinity. We believe in the Trinity, don't we? It's here in the pages of Scripture. There is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And no wonder the Holy Spirit knows, searches, discovers the mind of God the Father. So he is the searching spirit. Now, secondly, notice here, he is the revealing spirit. the revealing spirit. One well-known and much-used pastor and preacher got to this part in his sermon, and he said this, "Watch now, you're going to be really excited to know this." That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? You're going to really be excited to know this. Well, what's he talking about? Verse 10. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." That, he said, is exciting, isn't it? It's exciting. I don't know if you ever get excited in church. Probably we don't, you see. We sit there and we've got to have a rather morbid look on our faces. Got to look miserable and grim. But isn't this exciting? I mean, isn't the Bible exciting? Isn't Jesus Christ exciting? Isn't God exciting? And the preacher said, now, when you get to this particular truth, you ought to be, if you're a believer, excited. You ought to be thinking, this is great. And what's it say? God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. That's exciting. Some things are secret and hidden. For example, there in verse 7, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." Some things are secret, some things are hidden. And we ourselves, by nature, would not understand God. Of course we wouldn't. He's beyond us in that sense. Albert Einstein said, "One has been endowed with just enough intelligence to be able to see clearly how utterly inadequate that intelligence is when confronted with what exists." That was quite a confession, wasn't it? In other words, he was saying, we have enough intelligence to recognize that we don't have enough intelligence. We know that we don't know. And this is especially true when it comes to spiritual truth, to biblical truth, to eternal truth. We've got enough knowledge to know we do not know. Our intelligence tells us, I haven't got enough intelligence for that. But here is the exciting truth. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Let me quote again from someone. The Holy Spirit's up there in heaven. God says, I've got a few facts I want those people there on earth to know. The Holy Spirit, who is the agent of transmission for the Trinity, grabs the revelation. All right, got the revelation. And off he goes to bring it to us. That's revelation. Now that's a simple but profound way of thinking about it, isn't it? God the Father says, I want those people down there, although they don't deserve it, and by nature they don't understand. I want those people there to have a revelation. I want them to know. And so the Father sends the Spirit, and the Spirit comes with that revelation. God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. He comes to reveal. He is the revealing Spirit. That's exciting. Revelation is the act of God whereby what was once concealed from men is now made known to them. And what we could never know left to ourselves, we now know, we now understand. God has revealed by his Spirit the truth. And the Spirit alone is competent to reveal these things to us. He is the revealing Spirit. Now, in verse 10, we read the word us. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. That applies in the first place to the apostles. But as we will see, that has benefits for us too. Yes, he's writing first and foremost about the revelation that came to him and the other apostles and the other writers of Scripture. It came to them, but it came to them for us too. So we're involved in this. The Spirit reveals. What did the apostles do? They received. Verse 12. Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So it wasn't in the first place the apostles revealed, it was the Spirit who revealed and the apostles received. The revelation came, the apostles received it. If you want to know God, you must have revelation. Without revelation, the vital things, the important things, the spiritual things, the eternal things would have remained hidden and secret from you. You would never have known God. You would never have understood the way of salvation. You would never have been able to say, I am saved. My sins are forgiven. That would have been outside your experience totally. So the searching spirit is the revealing spirit. A third point is this, the inspiring spirit. The inspiring spirit. So the spirit reveals the things of God, and he does so in the first place to the apostles. What did they do? Did they keep it to themselves? Verse 13. These things we also speak. Speak. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. They, in other words, imparted the revelation to others. They spoke. And then they wrote. And what they wrote is now here in our Bibles, in the New Testament. We believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Someone called that the Bible the frozen breath of God. I think that's a great way of describing it. It's as though God breathed it out, and there it is, the frozen breath of God. Here it is in black and white before you. Who wrote the Bible then? Ultimately, God. There were human authors, many of them. Moses, we were looking at a psalm written by Moses this morning. There was David. There were the prophets. There was Peter, and there was Paul, and there was John, many of them. But behind them all was the Holy Spirit of God. He didn't entrust the writing of the Bible to anybody outside the Trinity. So the writing of the Bible comes from the Holy Spirit. You know who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit. I'm happy about that, aren't you? Here's a quotation, another quotation from someone. Aren't you glad that the Bible wasn't written by a second-hand angel? You know who wrote the Bible? God's Holy Spirit. I'm happy about that, aren't you? Because, you know, I don't know if I can trust all the angels. Some of them really messed up, didn't they? Satan used to be one of them. God gave this task to the Holy Spirit, not even to a great, wonderful, powerful angel. Yes, the angels, as that preacher said, messed up. One of them became Satan, took with him other angels, fallen angels, evil spirits. But the Holy Spirit was the one given this task, the task of revelation, and the Holy Spirit wonderfully inspired the Bible. So Paul and the other apostles are merely sharing what God has already revealed. The apostles are given the Holy Spirit, who revealed to them the deep things of God, and especially the significance and importance of Jesus Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. Now, non-Christian people, unbelievers, can understand about Jesus Christ as an historical figure. You can tell an unbeliever, you know, Jesus Christ, who claimed to be the Son of God, came to this world, and he was born as a baby in Bethlehem, and he lived a wonderful life. And the Bible says he worked all these miracles, and the Bible says that he died upon the cross of Calvary, he was crucified there, and the Bible says that on the third day he rose from the dead, and later he ascended back to heaven, and he's up there now as Lord and Savior. And unbelievers can understand that. Historical facts. They may not believe them, they probably won't believe them, but they understand those facts. But do they understand what those facts mean? Do they understand the significance and the meaning of those facts? And the answer is no. And it's only the Holy Spirit who can explain to us inwardly what those facts mean. Jesus born in Bethlehem, what does that mean? It means God becomes incarnate. God, who existed throughout endless ages, now becomes a man. He's the God-man. That's what it means. And the miracles that Jesus worked, he's showing, yes, I'm really the Son of God with all power. And his death upon the cross, what's that mean? It means that he died in the place of sinners as a substitute and sin bearer. That's what it means. And what's it mean when he rises from the dead? It means he's the Lord of life. And death cannot hold him and the tomb cannot keep him back. He's the living one. It means he's alive now, of course. And the ascension, what's it mean? It means that Jesus Christ is Lord. It means all those things. And only the believer, only the person who's received the Spirit, only the person who's led by the Spirit can understand the significance of those things. Otherwise, historical facts may be, but that's all. So, these things are so important, and the Holy Spirit's inspiration is so important. And we learn about these things from the Holy Spirit's writing here in the Bible. The Bible, then, is revelation. It's not one book amongst others. Its contents are not simply to be placed alongside some other historical or ancient text. It's unique. It's God-given. It's God-breathed. It's God-inspired. But what is Paul really saying? Now, this is important. He's not saying the Spirit revealed the big things to us, the big principles, if you like, and then he said to us as apostles, now, put this in your own words and explain what I've revealed to you. He's not saying that at all. The apostles here, Paul in particular here, is not saying the Spirit gave the thoughts and then we translated the thoughts into words. He's not saying that. What is he saying? Verse 13 again. These things we also speak not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but words teaches. That's important because it means that the words as originally given in the Bible are the Holy Spirit's words. It's not just the thoughts that come from the Spirit, but the actual words. That's what Paul is saying. Someone said this, this is the clearest claim to verbal inspiration anywhere in the New Testament, namely that the inspiration of the Spirit extended to the very words used. So we're not surprised or stumbled by that truth, because words are how a message is conveyed. The only way to convey a precise message is to use precise words. So the searching Spirit gives this revelation to Paul and to the others in words. And here are the words. The words are not Paul's choice, but the Spirit's choice. The inspiration of the Bible then goes so far as the words that are used here. And we ought to, of course, have therefore a good and reliable translation of the Bible. You pick up a good translation. Here is one. And you are able to say, these are the very words of the Holy Spirit of God. What Paul says there in verse 13, isn't it? These are God's words. These are the Spirit's words. The words on the page are the words of the Spirit to the apostles communicated to you as a revelation from God for your soul and for your soul's salvation. God's word, the Bible, then, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not a book of ethics developed over time. It's not hammered over the anvil, as it were, of human experience over the years. It's not a collection of philosophical ideas, reasonings, the product of scientific investigation. It's not the guesses of religious leaders. It's the word of God, and it's the word of God. It's about salvation. It's about how to be right with God. It's about how to have your sins forgiven. It's about how to get to heaven. And those are the important things, aren't they? And, for example, here tonight. I'm not here to tell you about my opinions and my thoughts and my ideas. That wouldn't do you any good. You don't want to know, do you, what I did last week or where I went on holiday? Of course you don't. What's that got to do with you? It's of no interest to you. It should not be anyway. You don't need a political manifesto. You don't need a call to social action. You don't need a review of the latest news. You don't need to know when I guess we're going to put into effect Brexit. You don't need to know that. You're not here for that, are you? You're here to listen to God. And here is what God says. God's words is what we need, and only that will do us any good. And the marvelous thing is this: God is speaking to you and to me today through his word. It's an ever living, ever relevant word. So you and I need the words on the pages of this book. And when the Bible stays closed, and when the Bible gathers dust on our bookshelves, it's not going to do us any good, and we're not going to grow in grace and in knowledge of him. We need to study and read the word of God regularly, day by day, feed our souls, and rely upon the Spirit to make the truth plain. And these words should nourish us and should excite us. Privately and publicly, then, we need God's word. So we've seen the searching spirit, the revealing spirit, the inspiring spirit, and lastly, the illuminating spirit. The illuminating spirit, verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. You cannot discover God on your own. Christianity says you cannot find God. He is the one who finds. What did Jesus say? In Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The one who saves is the one who first seeks. He seeks in order to save. You may hear someone give their testimony, and every believer, of course, has a testimony to give, personal explanation of what happened, the grace of God in our lives. And you might hear someone say, maybe you've said this, "I found the Lord." Well, that explains to some extent what happened, how you felt. But he wasn't lost, was he? He wasn't lost. You were the one who was lost. He was the one who sought you, seeking him. By nature, you weren't seeking him, and you didn't find him. He came to you. If God had left you alone, you would never, ever have sought God. Not this God, anyway. Some kind of a God, yes. You would have found some kind of a God, but not the real God. But this God who is holy, who hates sin, who loathes sin, this kind of God you would never, ever have sought. But he found you. And here you are, a believer, and he saved you. He is the one who illuminates, he is the one who gives understanding. Look at verse 14. It says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." Someone said, "What you think about God is irrelevant. You couldn't know God no matter how hard you tried, no matter how many spiritual grunts and groans you went through, because you cannot escape the confines of your natural existence and leap into the supernatural dimension. Come back and tell us about God. You cannot leave. You're here. You're stuck. You're in a natural world. You are unable to know God." You see, that's true. We are captivated by our nature, our sinful nature. We cannot break out of that and suddenly find, "Oh yes, God, there he is, I've found him. I've left all that naturalness, that sinfulness behind. I've lifted myself out of that and I've found God." We cannot do that because we're lost sinners by nature. And by nature, we'd never seek this God. No, he came to us and he illuminated our minds and our understanding. We found God because God found us. William Wilberforce, you would have heard of him, he was a Christian, of course, and he was one of the leading lights in the abolition of slavery in our country. And on one occasion, he went with William Pitt the Younger, the Prime Minister, to a church service. And the gospel was preached clearly and powerfully at that service. And Wilberforce was much encouraged. And I suppose, too, he must have been praying for Pitt, who was there. Pitt wasn't a Christian. And Wilberforce had got him along to hear the gospel and and I suppose Wilberforce must have been praying to the Lord, save this man, save this prime minister. But afterwards, Pitt said to Wilberforce, I didn't understand a word that man was saying. What was it all about? Now, Pitt was an educated man, prime minister of England. But he didn't understand the gospel. Not because the gospel is intellectual. He had to be a clever person to understand. Not that. He was a clever person anyway. He did not understand the gospel because the Holy Spirit was not there illuminating his mind, opening his mind. They heard the same message. But Pitt went out without being spoken to, turned away. So the same Spirit who imparted God's truth to and through the apostles and their writings also illumines our minds to understand them. And it's only in the giving of the truth through the apostles that the Holy Spirit comes to us and speaks to us today, revealing truth to us. God's truth can only be understood ultimately by someone who is born again, someone who is illumined by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, then. What are we saying? What's Paul saying? Paul is saying the Holy Spirit has the revelation. And he's got the inspiration. And he's got the illumination. Here is the searching Spirit and the revealing Spirit and the inspiring Spirit and the illuming Spirit. Now, thank God for the Holy Spirit of God. Thank God that the Spirit knows the mind and will and purpose of the Father. Thank God that the Spirit has taken that revelation, brought it down to the apostles and others, and they passed it on to us in words, words that we can read in our Bibles. And if you're a Christian here tonight, thank God that the Spirit came to you and enabled you to understand. We started off by saying, how is it that you know and others don't? How is it that you understand and others don't? And the answer is here, the Spirit. What we owe to the Spirit of God, thank God for that Spirit. But if you're not a believer, this is what you must do. Because, remember, we're talking about your eternal destiny. We're talking about where you will spend eternity. What you must do is this. You must pray. Holy Spirit, make the truth real to me. Open my understanding. I don't understand the gospel. I've heard it. Maybe I've heard it many times before. I've heard about Jesus Christ and what he did and where he is now. I've heard these things, but I don't see the relevance. Don't see the importance. Holy Spirit, help me to understand. I need your help to do so. Otherwise, I'm locked into myself. I'm locked into my nature. I cannot drag myself out of who I am. But you can. Spirit, come. Help me to understand. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches, the Spirit knows, the Spirit reveals, the Spirit inspires, the Spirit illumines. We thank God for the Spirit.